This is Gary Chaney. If you haven't met Gary, because some of you might be new to us today, known these kids for a long time. I got to marry him. And yeah, it was actually kind of fun. And yeah, and I'm moving. I boxed some things up yesterday, and what one of the things I opened up, and it's a wedding picture of the three of us. So just saying, what an interesting time to bump into that. These guys have a heart for the nations. The Lord's been doing some, over a long period of time, been doing something here that's resulting, what they were hoping was going to be a clinic and now is going to be a hospital. You know, that's like hoping for a tent and getting a mansion. You know, that's a big difference between a clinic and a hospital. And so this will be the last day that they are here with us before they leave next week. And so we wanted to make sure that, yeah, we could put them on your prayer list. Okay, so Lord, thank you for Gary and Rachel and for all God's children and for the whole team. And Lord, today we want to say thank you that we get to be in the family of God together. We get to be in the kingdom of God together. We get to be in the army of God together. And today we get to love you and worship you together. So we ask, Lord, for you to release the passion, release the truth that's in their hearts. And we say yes in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. It's glad to be here. When I was watching the video, I was just thinking of the work they're doing in Uganda and what they're that course that is being provided. And I was thinking, to be unstuck, we have to know our identity. And that's what I'm speaking about today, is our identity. So first I want to, John introduced me. I kind of just went on a mission trip one day because somebody invited me, thinking that I was going to do a whole bunch. But in reality, it changed my life completely. I'm a nurse practitioner. Been a nurse practitioner. My wife is a nurse. We've been in the medical field for about 20 years now. Been doing missions since 2007 when I got invited to Haiti. And since that, I've went home every year, and for the last 3 years, we've lived in Africa. I've been home for about 9 or 10 months now, but we're going back this Friday. Our family's going for 2 months, and the team's going for 2 weeks, so keep us in your prayers. Usually, God always gives me a message. He always sends me with a message back here, and, you know, unfortunately, sometimes he doesn't give me the easiest messages to bring back to the church. But for the last 4 months we were living in Africa, Rachel and the kids had to come home, and then I stayed working on the hospital. Rachel will tell more about the hospital at the end of this and our ministry there. But I was left there for 4 months, and God was speaking to me. When you're in a foreign country, thousands of miles from nowhere, and your family leaves, you are very dependent on God. Let me tell you, it's good. It's good. God knows how to get my attention. So he was telling me about identity, and that we put our identity in too many things. Too many people, too much stuff, and our identity needs to come from God. But unfortunately, we spend a lot of time putting our identity into things and people, and he was just speaking to my heart about this. And I want you to know, just to be very vulnerable and everything, I'm probably the most unqualified person to be up here talking to you. The Lord loves to use broken people. So that is something that he's really showed me. And he was telling me that we don't really know who we are. We don't really understand who we are. And if we did know who we are, then things, the church, and just everything would look so much different. We would be serving, we'd be giving, you know, we would be giving so much. We would be doing so much. And he wants his church to be moving at all times. So today I want to encourage you to be real, to be vulnerable, and to be open to what God is trying to say through me. Because these are not my words. These are the words that I brought back. These are the words that God gave me. So we need to settle this issue of identity. We need to settle this issue of identity. We need to address the battle that's going on in our heart, inside of our hearts, this back and forth, this world, the world pulling us, and then us coming to church or being the church. But we're getting pulled back and forth so much with the world. So the name of my talk, what I got from the Lord, was there's an identity crisis. And I've given you an outline. I'll try to cover most of it. Probably won't get all of it. But Scripture, Mark 8:29, he said, "Then he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" He was asking his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He wanted them to tell them if he knew who he was. And they spent time with him, and they saw what he did. And they said, "Do you know who I am?" I have an apple right here. How do you guys know that this is an apple? Anybody? Shape, color? You were told? Experience, taste, right? So when we see this hanging off of a tree, we know it's an apple. We have experienced this apple. We have tasted the flavor of this apple. We know that it's good, right? We know that. And most people like apples. Some people don't, but for the most part. And it says in Matthew 7:20, "Just as you identify a tree by its fruit, you can also identify people by their actions." So, what are some worldly identifiers that the world identifies us with? Like, when we go to the driver's license bureau, we got a driver's license. How are we identified? Just anybody. Picture. Yes. Yes. Right, so we have all these worldly identifiers, and then we get identified by, I'm Rachel's husband, right? Or who our family is, who our children are, what we do, where we live, what we drive, what economic status we have, whether we're rich or we're poor. A lot of people don't come out and say these things, right? We don't say these things, but a lot of people, We don't say things, but we know what political party or religion, where, like I said, where we live, what we drive, what we do. We're identified by worldly identifiers. That's how the world identifies us. I'm here to tell you that is not who you are. What you own, what you drive, what you do for a profession, anything, it's not who you are. To find out who you are, you have to go back to the beginning. To the beginning in Genesis, what God says that you are. And in Genesis 1:26 and 27, God said, let us make human beings in our own image. You guys have to get that. God made you in his image. That's amazing. If we don't get that, there's nothing else I say is going to really matter. If you don't understand who you are, that you were created in God's image, that you were created, the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, created you in his image. That has to sink deep inside of us. And our intended purpose was to be with God in relationship with him, to live with him, to just be in relationship, to reign over the sea, the birds in the air, the animals on the ground, to be in the garden, which means presence of God. We were meant to be always in the presence of God. That's where we were supposed to be. But we know It's a scripture. And we know what happened. And we lost our identity. When sin, when we were deceived, when Adam and Eve were deceived, from the very beginning, sin entered into us. How many know that that happened? Sin entered into us. We inherited Adam's sin nature. For the first time, we lost our identity from this time. We lost it. From that time, you lost your identity. You lost it. I lost it. We lost our identity from that point. I've had my identity stolen. How many has had their identity stolen? There's a lot of people. That's quite a few. I've had my identity stolen. Don't you feel violated? Doesn't it take a lot of time to get that back? Well, I'm here to tell you the worst identity theft was when Satan deceived man and man fell. That's the worst, the first, and the worst identity theft that will ever be, that he stole your identity. And if you don't believe that your identity was stolen, have you ever talked to a 2 or 3 year old? Have you ever been around children, little children? Do they just share with you, "Oh, you can have it. It's yours." What's their favorite words? Mine, it's mine. My kids go, "Mine." Or no, they love the word no. It's just inherited, no. So they don't share. They don't go up and just give the other 2 or 3 year old a toy. "Here you go." They don't do that. They inherited that sin nature. What about marriage? This is a tough one. Marriage. Do you love ice cream? I love ice cream too. Love it. But actually, we don't love the ice cream. We love how the ice cream makes us feel. We love how it makes you feel. You love it. I love it too. But in our marriages, sometimes that we love how the other person makes us feel. That's really not unconditional love. That's not agape love. When we live with somebody, what if your wife said, "I'm done with you. I'm not doing another thing for you the rest of your life"? Would you still love that person? Some would, some wouldn't. You understand what I'm saying? So our marriage, there's another example of sin nature in our marriages. But look at ourselves. Let's look at ourselves. We adopted Adam's sin nature, and it's present in our lives, and we fight it, we battle it. You know, I heard it said to me one time, it's like we have inherited the unholy trinity. And the unholy trinity is me, myself, and I. And we don't say it, and we make it look pretty sometimes, and we put this face on, but a lot of times we want ourselves to feel good. We want that. Our worth sometimes is based on our possessions. And God was really emphasizing this to me, that it's really smoke and mirrors. It's smoke and mirrors. Guys, everything you got doesn't belong to you. It's smoke and mirrors. And it's, you know, we get so caught up in like what we have and getting bigger and better and more, and it's not about condemnation, but if you're a child of God, you have to have the right heart and know that it's not about that. It's not about, there's nothing wrong with having nice things. He's after this. So there's a lot of things going on right now. Social media. We're into like Facebook and different things. That's where we're at with technology and everything. And we get so caught up in that. And sometimes we can't put our phones down because we're seeing who likes something or loves something so much because it makes us feel good. Right? I've done it. I'm guilty. But you got to look at the big picture. Slowly, slowly and deceptively, this deception takes over and you don't even know it. You don't even know it unless you're aware, unless your eyes are focused on Jesus. This will sneak up on you and you might not even know it. That we put on these masks, we put on our imposter. We build walls around our hearts and we try to live out of a false identity that the world has created. How our environment has created us to live out of this false identity because we get approval in this identity. And we like it. We like this sometimes, this false identity, because if you do something like I'm a nurse practitioner, if something bad happens, they want me there, so I'm there, so it makes me feel good, right? But if I let myself be, you know, that's where pride comes in. That's where all these other things sneak into your life. And you develop this false identity. In John, there's three scriptures here. I'm going to read a couple. But 1 John 2:15-17, and James 4:4, and Romans 8:5-8. This is what Scripture says about loving the world and false identity. These are just a few. There's many, many. There's many in there. But it says, 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That should wake us up. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Wow. Man, scriptures, if you really read the scriptures and you take it to heart and you put it in your life, it'll change you. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and his desires pass away, but whoever does the will of the Father lives forever. He said, the lust of the flesh, eyes, and the pride of life. Man, it's almost like he knew what was going on, right? It's like he knew what was going on. I mean, it applies today. Way back, it applied back then, it applies today. James 4:4 says, this is strong for me. You adulterers, don't you realize that if you have a friendship with the world, it makes you an enemy with God? And then he repeats it again. He says, I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Man. Romans 8:5-8 says, those who are dominated by sinful nature. Here's the sinful nature we were talking about. If they are dominated by it, they think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the very sinful nature is always, it's always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So if you are still being controlled by any sinful nature, it says in Scripture you can never, never please God. So that's what the Scripture says about this false identity, not being who we are, not being who God says we are. Letting the world say who you are and develop your identity. But, and there's always a but with God. When there was no way, When we were dead to our sin, God made a way. Hallelujah. We have been rescued and redeemed through the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, 1 Corinthians 5, 17, Galatians 2, 20, and Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. I'm going to read a couple of these. 1 Corinthians 5, 17 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ, if your identity has been restored through Christ, you have become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. And it should be evident in our lives. You should be able to see a difference. Anybody who belongs to Christ, you belong. When you belong to somebody, you belong to them, right? Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the body lives, he's saying. Yet not I live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. That's your identity. That's where you get your identity. If you want to know who you are, read these verses and many more. God says, if you come to me, if you put everything in me, if your identity is in me, and you belong to me, then you live. Then you're living. Identity, our identity has been restored. If our identity has been restored through Jesus, then that makes us what? It says it in the outline. What are we? We are children of God. If your identity has been restored, and I'm not, this is a personal thing between you and God, but if your identity is not in Jesus Christ, then you're living for the world. There's no two ways about it. There's either living for God or living for the world. I had to come to this realization. You can't walk the wire. You can't. You're lukewarm. It says it many times. You're lukewarm, and he would rather you be cold or hot. He would rather spit you out. And this is a hard message. This isn't a, like, real feel-good message. But it's truth. This is truth. This is the Bible. This is what Scripture says. It's not what I say. It says, if you do believe that your identity has been restored, if you do, then that should change everything in your life. If your identity is in God, if your identity is in Christ, and you have repented and changed completely, and we're all about doing the Father's business every day, and we're focusing on God every day, it changes everything. Everything. I gave you a handout that says about your identity. There's a few scriptures on here. Many, many more about who God says that you are. He says you are beloved. You are a child of God. You are forgiven. You are free. You are washed clean. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are adopted into God's family. You are a co-heir. You are an heir with Christ. You are righteous. You are new. You are a saint. You are set apart. You are an ambassador wherever you go. You're a co-laborer, a sweet aroma, and you're never alone. You're a masterpiece, all of you. You're wonderfully made, each one of you. You're bold. You have guaranteed victory in Christ Jesus. You have a secure future, and you are made whole in Christ. That's just a few of the things that God says about you. He made you in His image, and He says this about you, but you have to come to Him. You have to put everything. At a card game, it's all in. Push in your chips. Don't keep a few chips back. Push them all in. Push all your chips in. So, listen. God knows who you are, right? You guys believe that, right? God knows each one of you. Satan knows each one of you. Satan knows you. Satan knows you. God knows you. All of creation knows you. The angels know you. Who's the only one that doesn't know who they are sometimes? Us. We don't know who we are. If we know who we are, all our chips go in. All the chips go in. Who is a great example in the Bible? And I know I put it on the sheet, the outline. I know Paul is a good example, but who is a great example of this in the Bible? Peter. I love Peter because I grew up in St. Joe. I was a fisherman. I went hunting. I can relate with Peter. Peter is a crazy guy. He's very impulsive. He just would do anything. He was just kind of a funny character in the Bible. But seeing Peter's old identity, look at Peter's old identity. When he went on the Transfiguration on the mountain, where he was wanting to build memorials and shelters for all of them there. And then Peter rebuked Jesus. He rebuked him. And Jesus said, "Get away from me, Satan." And then Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, "No, you can't wash my feet." And he says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, then you can't be a part of me." He said, "Wash everything then." So Peter's a pretty funny guy. And then Peter, he's like impulsive. He went and slashed off priest's ear. And then he denied Jesus. But what happened to Peter? What happened to Peter's identity? After the resurrected God, after Jesus came back, what did Peter look like in the scriptures? Bold. There was nothing going to stop Peter. Nothing. Nothing. And he said, and he just went forward, and he was healing everybody, and he just, to the death, he didn't care. He knew where he was going. He knew his identity was in Christ. He didn't care. He said, "You can do anything to me. You can shoot me. You can kill me. I'm still going to live. I'm still going to live with Christ." We need to have that and get rid of all the fear that's taking over this world. So I'm going to give you a little bit of my testimony, and then my wife is going to come up and share about all God's children. So my old identity was no Jesus. None. My mom put me in a Catholic grade school when I was really little, I think for behavior problems, but I don't remember anything about it. So she did it not for the religion or God. It was more behavioral. We had a Bible that was this big on our coffee table, and nobody ever opened it. It was decoration. I was like, "Wonder what that is." But I almost, you know, I John knows I'm from the south end of St. Joe. I grew up fishing, hunting. I was raised by, my mom worked in a factory. My stepdad was a truck driver. He was a dairy farmer. My real dad was an alcoholic. So how did this happen, right? Like, there's no chance. Only if there's God. I got my worth from how hard that I worked in my house and my environment. There was a lot of arguing. There was a lot of cursing. There was a lot of control. There was a lot of just a lot of things that shaped me and pushed me to never want to do that, never want to be like that. But I went the wrong route, and I was proving to my family that I can do this, and it just was, that was where my identity came. I almost died twice. I had two near fatal accidents. One I got a scar from. Another one, I was flipped a car three times, fell asleep at the wheel, going 65 miles an hour. I was thrown out the back, and I didn't have a scratch on me. This one, I was 18. So God has a purpose and plan for each one of us. And my old identity was to try to make it up to the top so I wouldn't be hurt. And when I started teaching classes. I became a nurse. I was striving to be the best or the top of whatever I could so nobody else could harm me, because I didn't get any I love yous or did a good job or thank you. So when I started getting that, I liked it. When I started getting that, it started building my ego. And I didn't have Jesus yet. And so I wanted to go the top of the ladder. So I worked in the ER. I worked in critical care. People wanted me there because I liked taking care of sick patients. So I started teaching classes, teaching the stuff to other people. Then I said, what can I do now? So then I applied to be a life flight nurse and paramedic. And I didn't even like to fly. Why? What drove me? I didn't like to fly. That's sick. That's demented. I mean, I took a position away from somebody because I wanted to be the best. I wanted to be liked. I wanted to, you know, people to want me. But I didn't have Jesus. So I went through all this and everything and achieved a lot of good things, and I thought my life was great and had a good job and everything, but I had an alcohol problem and it caught up with me. When I was 29, I got a DWI. I got put in jail. It just totally destroyed everything because I wanted to be liked. I wanted my image, my false identity, and I kept that secret. And then I found Jesus. Or I guess he found me too, you know. So I give my life to the Lord. I start coming to Harmony. I hear John speak, Pastor James, and I join a small group, and I got invited to Haiti. But it's God transformed me completely through this. I went to Haiti thinking I was going to help people and everything. And what he did is he helped me. He tore me down and he built me back up. So I started going to Haiti. And over time, this transformed me. I got married to my beautiful wife. And we started going to Africa. And missions to see what we have, and to go somewhere else and to help people over there, just changed my life completely. And now, since I have my identity in Christ, and each seems like each day, each week, each month, each year, I'm being pruned more and more to where my identity is getting more and more solid in Christ. And so Rachel's going to come up here and tell you about what's going on in Africa. But I want to leave you with this. What about you guys? Because that's the message that God brought to you through me. What about you guys? What about each person? Who do people say that you are? Who do people say that you are? Not that you gotta, you don't, it's not about pleasing man. I'm not talking that way. But who do they see you? How's the fruit? Do you, they experience you well? What's the flavor that they get from you? Thank you.
Good morning, Harmony. I would like for those of you who have never met me or know nothing about All God's Children to raise your hand. If you know nothing about All God's Children, raise your hand. There's a few. Okay, awesome. Good. Okay. Now, I want anyone who has ever supported All God's Children with prayers, money, or going to stand up. Wow, let's give this guy a hand. So that was a large amount of people who've supported us, and you guys are our team. You've backed us, you've started us, you've got us going, and without you, we wouldn't be who we are today. So thank you so much for being a part of this. Like Gary said, his testimony. So do you guys believe in miracles? Do you guys believe in miracles? Have you ever seen a miracle? Do you want to see some miracles? Okay, well, I'm going to take you on a little journey and show you some miracles. The first one is myself. I was also not a born-again Christian until my late 20s, until I was saved at Harmony Vineyard. By the grace of God and the healing power of this church, I was baptized, married, saved, discipled, developed, sent out as a missionary. My children were baptized and dedicated here at Harmony Vineyard. So, but before that, from 14, well, really from birth, like Gary said, our sinful nature, from birth till about 28, I walked in the dark world. And I know probably a lot of you have too. So I did. I walked in darkness, alcohol, abuse, anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts, the whole nine yards. So my life has not always been a bag of roses, but God saved me. He had a purpose for my life, and he had a purpose for me with this ministry. So by the grace of God, I am new, renewed, free in him. So for those of you who have never met us, I'm going to give a really quick deep of who we are. So All God's Children was founded by my mom, Vicki Cooper, in the back here. Raise your hand, Mom. Yay, Mom. She was given some options of some projects to do in Africa with John and the leadership team, and one of the projects was a group of orphans from Mufulira, Zambia, that had sat on someone's desk here in Harmony for a couple years collecting dust, and it ended up in my mom's hands, and my mom started getting some of those kids supported, like a mini Compassion International, a World Vision, and it worked, and she got them sponsored. Well, she was only doing this for a Bible school to get like a grade on a leadership project, which I'm sure she got an A, but anyways, then she started getting the money and collecting it. She goes, oh my gosh, we got to go to Zambia. We got to find out what's going on. So my mom went with my stepfather and Deborah Shanks for the first time in 2008. And then we went in 2010. And God has done a lot of amazing things since then. Our family did move to Zambia, Africa in 2015. And let's turn to the next slide. We also do, so we put international ministry because All God's Children is growing, and it's going to grow, and it's not going to stay in Zambia. It's going to be in Kansas City. It's going to be in Malawi. It's going to be in Afghanistan. It's going to be all over the world. Okay? So God has a big vision that he's placed in our heart. We don't know when. He just put the vision there, and we're going to see it through one step at a time. So one thing we do is we support some friends of ours who are from India. They're Christians, and they send money to a pastor in India. So Gary will probably be visiting India in the next couple of years. We support pastors, Vacation Bible School, and that Christmas celebration there. They just had their Vacation Bible School. It's awesome. So that's something small that we do. Next slide. Welcome to Zambia, my other home, my home away from home. My heart is there. My family is there. We're a little sub-Saharan country that's about two countries above South Africa, population 16 million. Most people live on about $2 a day. In the village, they live on 75 cents a day. They have been evangelized, but they're not deeply discipled. They have a lot of prosperity gospel and a lot of witchcraft that's intertwined with Christianity. So they need to hear the truth, like what Gary was preaching this morning. So that's what we did a lot of, was to preach the true gospel. So go ahead and change to the next slide. So I'll give you some miracles. So this little girl, her name is Precious. She's got a big, huge belly, and she's full of cancer. I met her in 2010 at the health clinic that we were doing, the first one we did. She didn't get the miracle. We prayed for her, and we gave her the medicine that we needed, and we sent her back home on a dirt floor with her four-month-old sister, the mother with these two on a dirt floor to go home and basically see this child die. At the same time I was treating her, my mom and Gary were in the next room treating a man with active tetanus. So when we came home, we were like, we need to do something more than this little suitcase medicine. So someone in this congregation by the name of Mrs. Green, Nancy Green, said, why don't we fundraise for a clinic? Really? Okay. So lo and behold, I took a hold of that, and I was like gung-ho fundraising for a clinic. Nancy has since been a big part of this, and she's been a huge prayer warrior and helped me fundraise. So go ahead and switch. That's so humble beginnings. So we went out to the bush of Africa, and we have 12 acres that we own, and we started building not a clinic, but a hospital. Next slide. Samaritan's Purse is with us. They have given us grants, and they've given us equipment. The equipment they gave us, we opened it up. It's a 40-foot container, and it was full of medical equipment for a hospital. That's how the hospital idea got birthed. We also moved to a more rural village area where they have no hospital within 2 to 3 hours of walking distance, and they don't have a lot of clinics. The clinics are only open like till 12 or maybe, and they're not stocked with stuff, and there's just not much out there. So we decided to move our place, and it's going to be out where the people need it. And the government was excited because they have a thing, bring the health care closer to the people. So we have plumbing and electricity installed. It's been installed by Zambians and some American teams that have come over. Next slide. We're installing tiles and doors. The tiles are 100% done. We go, we get to see the tile. I know Gary Cheney is super excited. He hasn't seen that yet. And they're putting Gary will probably have all the doors put in this summer while we're there. Next slide. And this is our beautiful hospital. This is the first miracle you'll see today. Well, second. So this hospital is a miracle. You know, it's been tough. God's given us the money in chunks, and sometimes in 50 cents, sometimes in a dollar, sometimes in $10,000 donations, sometimes in $10 a month, sometimes in $500 a month, but he's done it. God's power. We not on our own. This building was built by hand. It's going to be a 50 to 60 bed hospital. It's going to have inpatient maternity ward, lab, x-ray, men, women, and children's ward, and outpatient department. Our goal is for it to open the outpatient department by the end of this year and inpatient by the end of next year. With God's help, we will. Next slide. So in Zambia, in Africa, in order to survive, they all farm. And we have to have food, right? So we want this hospital to remain. We want this ministry to remain there until Jesus returns. And the only way to do that is some sustainability projects. So one thing we do is we have a farm, and the farm is really awesome. We had, like, one time we had 10,000 tomato plants there. We've had 6,000 cabbages, and we're doing small-scale farming, and the food is just going to feed the people at the hospital, our workers, and our orphans and widows. So if our sponsors pull out and we have no food, guess what? We have food in Zambia. Amen. So that's one of our... Next slide. This is super exciting. I wish I had the other new picture. We have baby bananas growing. When our team goes, we're going to have bananas. We planted bananas 2 years ago, and they said they'll produce fruit within 2 years. We have clumps of baby bananas on our trees. 100 banana trees, 100 orange trees, 100 lemon trees in our orchard, and this is all going to feed the poor, the needy, and the malnourished. Ah, it's awesome. God is good. Okay, next slide. So we're building a guest house right by the hospital. Like I said, we have 12 acres there. And why are we building a guest house? A few reasons. For one, and we've already dug the foundation, and we have the plans for the building already approved by the government there, because they do have rules and regulations, even in Africa. And so we had to get those approved. But why we need this is for two reasons. For one, for our teams to stay at. We're going to have probably 4 teams of Americans going next year. This is growing, and we have 5 churches that are involved in All God's Children, and probably 10 by the end of this year. So we need places for them to stay. Right now, when they come and stay, they stay at a secular foundation in a guest house, and we give them our money. We don't want to do that anymore. We want to take that money, and it goes back into AGC, All God's Children. If we have 4 teams go next year, that's $8,000 for the year, and we'll probably have more. There's something called the race, and the race, they'll send teams for a month to stay there, and they'll pay, and it'll be like dorm rooms. And then the other side of it's going to be a place for Gary and I when our family's there, so we can stay rent-free. Right now, we have to rent, so that will save us money, but also for anyone that wants to come long-term. Nurses, doctors. Eventually, we'll probably have a doctor from a Samaritan's Purse come and stay, and their family will need a home there. So this is something that's like big on Gary's heart, and right now, God has given us $5,000 to go with to start the project, so we will probably be doing the foundation. But we need about $50,000 to finish the building of the guest house, and God's going to do it. By next year, I'll be standing up here, and that's where we're going to be staying. So, okay, so next... slide. Oh, obviously this is the real heart, is discipleship and prayer. So you guys see this beautiful girl with the red tank top and the Bible in her hand, smile? Okay, she's our third miracle. This is Loveness. Loveness is 21 and has my grandson, Samuel, who just turned 2 the other day. And 4 years ago, Loveness was prostituting herself in the village. We found her laying on a mat, hopeless, helpless. She grew up, her mom died when she was 8, and she was devastated. Actually, for 6 months, she was like nearly mentally ill from her mother's death. Then she went to live with aunts that beat her. Then she went to live with a grandmother that beat her. Then she went, and she was told when she was little, her mom died of HIV, by the cousins at the aunts' houses, she was told, "You sit over there, you're dirty, you have HIV. She didn't have it, but the mother had it. And this is the way many orphans are treated in the other families when they bring them in. They bring them in, they may not be homeless, but they're used as servants. And this is what she did. So when Loveness was 14, she's beautiful. Beautiful, gorgeous face, like too beautiful. She got sucked into what she knew, which was her beautiful face and sex trafficking. So she got pregnant, lost, the baby died at 2 months. Then she had a baby that she miscarried. And then she finally had Samuel. And 2 years ago, she moved in with our house when Samuel was 6 hours old. Now she is clean, sober, out of all of it, and making disciples who make disciples through All God's Children. Amen. She helps with our feeding program. She's amazing. Next slide. We have 23 groups going from Sunday to Sunday, discipleship groups that are going effectively without us there. All these programs, by the way, we set up and started, and they're all functioning while we're gone. I went in February and checked on them. They're all going beautiful. Prayer room, this will be going up this summer, the walls. We're going to have a 24-hour prayer room where people can come and praise and worship anytime they need to. It's right by the hospital. Next slide. So family support and education. That's Melinda, our daughter, and she loves to feed the elderly. We have a lot of different programs in this area that do use and need support financially and prayerfully. I'll show you a few of them. We put tons of kids in school. School's not free in Zambia. It costs. Next slide. Sponsorship. So you'll see this little girl, the cutie, Catherine, on the very end there on the left. That was her when we found her. She's got severe kyphosis, like a hunchback, and she can't hardly breathe. When I found her, I had to take her to the hospital. She had pneumonia and severe malnutrition, was about to die. She was shivering. She was so cold, right up next to her charcoal. And this is her in February. She's enrolled in our after-school program. She gets food every month, and she's really happy and runs to me. She's one of our miracles. Okay, next slide. Women empowerment. This girl on the left, this lady on the left, her and her husband were Jehovah's Witness. And he was our driver. And the reason why he was our driver is because he was the only sober driver in the town, because the rest of the taxi drivers were drunk. So Sydney became our driver, but Sydney's Jehovah's Witness. And we're like, ugh. So we just slowly, like, worked on him. And I mean, only with just love and many, many car rides with me and Gary and our friend Ben, and just subtle things that kind of seeped in. And him and his wife have walked away from the Jehovah's Witness Church. And she's now Women Empowerment. She helps sewing and beading, and she does a beautiful job with the teen girls and our ladies in the village. Okay, next slide. Teen pregnancy group, that's Samuel and Loveness the day she came home from the hospital. And this is her in the red in the middle, bright-eyed with Samuel now. And we've started two. Actually, I just found out three. This grows without us there. It's just amazing. So we have three villages that we do a teen pregnancy group. We have four pregnant girls right now, ranging between 14 and 18. And we have about 20 that have already had their babies and come through the program. Once a week, they come and get discipleship, loved on. We read Psalm 139 over them until they believe it. This is who you are. This is who your baby is. And all these girls were abandoned by their fathers as a child. Mom and dad have died. They were all double orphans. Then the fathers all left every one of these girls. So, and then we give them once a week, they either get laundry soap, because it costs a lot to keep those kids, those diapers clean, but just laundry soap. And the next week we give them some nutritious foods like bananas and stuff for their babies. It makes a big difference, because they're treated very poorly at home, these teen pregnant. I mean, they're like, you should be working, you should be in school. I mean, they just talk down to them. They push them away, and they decided that, but because they bring home money and like lotion and just little bits of stuff, it helps their family and takes some of the burden off of it. So this program is going strong. Next slide. The feeding program. So this little girl you see over here, she looks good, right? I mean, she looks healthy, bright-eyed, kind of chubby cheeks. Well, 2 years ago, she looked like she was dying on her mother's back. She looks like that because we feed her Monday through Friday. And we love her, and we teach her Bible stories, and we love her. Her name's Maureen. She was found on Leah's back many days in Zambia when she was limp and sick, and Mom was a drunk, and Mom would breastfeed her, so baby would be drunk. So Mom also, she was the town drunk, and she drank a ton. And I love her. I've baptized her, but she's a manipulative drunk, and she's a difficult one. So she was stealing our food. We were bringing her family food every month, and she was stealing it and selling it and for her beer and stuff. And we knew this was happening because the village were all talking about it. And then finally she's like seven kids. Her kids came to us. Her kids, her older boys came to us because they knew we were safe, and they told on their mother. They said, "We are not getting this food." I said, "I can tell. You're still malnourished." So I went to the mother. loving as I could, sat down with her, had a talk, a translated talk, and said, "Anastasia, I love you, but you are not doing what God wants you to do." And I told her the story of, if you make one of those children stumble, it's like you might as well throw something around your neck and jump in the water. And she just listened. And I said, "We will be feeding your kids at a feeding program now. You are welcome to come if you're hungry." And we give her a little bit of stuff just to kind of keep her quiet. But we are now feeding over 25 kids in this feeding program, and they all look like this. They look bigger than, they look so healthy. I mean, the teenage boys look like teenage boys. They don't look like they're so weak they can't walk. And honestly, this is really cool. Honestly, it doesn't take much money. We have two cooks, and they get paid $30 a month. I just upped it to 50. And we had a little boy. His name was Henry. Oh, my gosh. I found him about 6 months ago. I was walking through the village, and I saw this kid, and he just looked. He was about three, all alone, no mom, no dad, doing this, and, like, falling asleep. Like, I don't know what was wrong with him. I mean, I'm a nurse, so I feel him. He's hot. He's got a fever. Very malnourished, snot, face, dirt, you know, the whole nine yards. I'm like, whose child is this? Because, I mean, we walk through this village a lot, and I don't let kids like that stay like that very long. They get enrolled into our program. And I was like, why have I not seen Henry? And the mother is an alcoholic, a bad alcoholic and mentally ill, and the father is abusive, beats the mother to death almost. And I scooped him up, and I said, okay, God, one more? Can we just take on one more? And he said, yeah. So we went ahead and started feeding him. And then I was at church one day, and someone came up to me and said, I really want to sponsor a child, but I don't have a lot of money. And I said, well, what do you have? She pulled out a 20, and she said, I have $20. I said, well, that's all you need to feed him. In our feeding program, you only need $10 a month to feed a kid. So she hands me this 20. This is someone who doesn't have a lot of money, okay? Like, that $20 was probably the last $20 she had. Then she said to me, the next day, she agreed and said, I'm gonna adopt him. I'm going to sponsor him. Knowing she did not know where that next $20 was coming from, I promise you, she did not. And she, the next day, she had some taxes due at her house. Guess what? Her daughter came home and said, I have all the money for the taxes. They were about to be without their home. But she said, yes. Then she comes to me. I want to support the deaf widow at the place. It's another $10. So she gives us $30 a month, Monday through Friday. These kids get fed. This is real, and it changes lives. Ask my daughter, Melinda. Best day of her life, she said, is when the pastor pulled her in and said, you're going to be sponsored. Sponsorships do work. Okay, next slide. I'll be really quick. Learn It and Earn It program. We help over 60 kids go to high school, secondary school. They come to our program once a month. There's all different teens. There's like 16 boy groups, 16 girl groups that are going on right now every week. They come and they get discipled one-on-one or five-on-one-ish. And then once a month, they go out to the work program. It's really community day. They go out to our farm and they help. We also do other community projects. It's a beautiful, fun day. The team that's going will experience this. We'll go out. They have a meal together. It's like a youth group. 60 kids from four different villages. They get together. They hear the word of God. They get taught things. They feel like they belong somewhere. There was a young boy there. He's so cute. He's probably 13 or 14, pretty smart. And he didn't have any brothers and sisters, which is crazy in Africa. Like, usually you have, like, you know, I mean, to not have a brother and a sister is, like, unheard of. So he felt all alone until he started to come into Ben's discipleship group. He said, I got family. I got brothers. I said, you got brothers. You got brothers in Christ. Okay, next slide. This is our after-school program. If we're sponsoring the kids for that $20, $30 a month, they often get enrolled in our after-school program. They get to learn. A girl from America came last year and started this. She stepped away. It's being ran by an African. And it's basically they get a snack, they get English lessons, and they get Bible lessons, and they get loved on. Next. So, how can you support our ministry? A few ways. The best way is to pray. Prayer, we just want it bathed in prayer. If you guys can lift up a couple of things for just for Gary and I for being the leaders, but more than that, I have a couple of prayer requests that are pretty personal. My son Luke, many of you know that he's struggled with depression and anxiety since we've been back from Zambia. And he's also been diagnosed with dyslexia. So he's really, 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 really struggling. And he's really excited to go back to Zambia until this morning he woke up and said, "Mommy, I'm really nervous about going back." So I know with my faith eyes, I know, I see that the enemy hates us and hates what we're doing, and he's attacking my son, no doubt. And I see with my faith eyes that he's going to be redeemed and that God has something so amazing for Luke that no one's going to believe it. But right now I'm in the battle, and my flesh and a mother, I'm crying on the inside. And he's crying daily. He's actually even been suicidal for the last year. So please, please, please pray this genetic curse of depression off my family. Next is Melinda's coming back with us, and she's going to, God is so good, she got accepted to Maplewoods Community College, and she is going to be, we're going to be getting her an education visa, so pray for that. And we're bringing back a second daughter, Lucy, who's 18. Pray for her to get a tourist visa to come back with us. So those are the three prayer requests. The other things you guys can see up here, give monthly or special gifts. So there's two things that we're looking for right now is people who want to join us in building. So maybe one-time donations or yearly donations that help us to get the hospital and everything where it's supposed to be. And then the other one is monthly donations. Monthly donations, like I was just telling you, they go a long way. The dollar right now is, unfortunately, the economy in Zambia has plummeted and is a mess, but it's good for the American dollar. We're 14 to 1 right now. We've never been that. We were 9 to 1 when we moved there, 8 to 1. So right now, all the money that we send over there is like doing a lot of amazing things. So praise God for that. And but yeah, if you monthly donors, you can give anywhere from $10 a month to help add a feeding program to $1,000 a month to help pay for the doctor that's going to be coming and helping us. So I just want to thank you guys, and just know that everything counts, and it counts for God. Do you guys know why God burnt down Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did he get rid of? Why? What was going on in that place? Okay, there was definitely sexual immorality, wickedness, evil. Well, if you read in Ezekiel, God says there was two main reasons, greed and pride. Greed and pride. And the third one was they didn't take care of the poor right outside their doors. Not even the sexual homosexuality stuff that we all think it's about. It was greed and pride. Read it, it's in the Bible. And not taking care of the poor right outside your doors. And you might think, well, Zambia's not outside my door. But it is, because I'm right here in front of you. So I just wanted to say thank you guys. And if you want to come back and talk to us and support us in any way, we will be back the end of August. So thank you guys. Thank you, John.